All right, thank you everyone for the music. We appreciate it. And well, if you brought your Bibles with you, and I hope you do because you'll need them, of course, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and we'll be picking up where we left off last week, last Sunday evening, that is. So Mark 14, 66 through 72 this evening. And the information is in the bulletin if you happen to have it and need it. And the title of the message this evening is The Need to be Broken. So that's Mark 14, 66 through 72. Roy Zuck once wrote, "Failure is merely an opportunity to start over again, wiser than before." If I did it, I would say, hopefully. You know, we all fail sometimes. We all fall short. Maybe it's a commitment that we didn't meet. Maybe it's a warning that God has given to us and we fail to yield to it. There's many ways in the Christian life where we can fail or we can fall short in terms of what the Lord and His expectations are for us. This evening, as we look at the account of the trials of Jesus in Mark's account, we're going to come to a passage that is well known and is unfortunate for Peter, which is his denial of the Lord Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. Peter had just boasted hours before that he would remain faithful to the Lord to the end, and nothing would get in his way. Well, Peter's going to fall short. And we're going to look at not only the failure, but what are some of the things that we can learn from the failure. In other words, we'll see the obvious things, but then we're also going to be looking at what are some of the things that Peter learned from this experience, what happened to him. And at the very end, we're going to see that Peter needed to be broken, and we're going to answer the question. So we're going to look at the betrayal, the denial, excuse me, of Peter with Jesus. But then we're going to look at, why did Peter have to go through this? Why did the Lord allow him to be utterly broken and shattered? And we're going to look at that because it's easy to look at the denials of Peter, meaning his denials of the Lord, and to condemn him. But I think in that third one, you'll probably find yourself in there somewhere. So what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at those final verses of Mark 14. And we'll start off with Peter's first denial, verses 66 through 68. And if you haven't been with us, I'm going to do a brief review of where we've been at. And then we'll look at the second and third denial that Peter has, and that's in verses 69 through 72. Those are somewhat sandwiched together. They happen in the biblical text here very quickly, and I'm going to show you the breakage. So you will look at the first denial, the second and third one. But I want us to not end the chapter there, but understand, why was the Lord allowing, or why did Peter need to be broken? Because you'll find the answer is very obvious, and we'll look at that at the end. So we'll be looking at Peter's first denial, his second and third denial, and then we'll look at what were some of the purposes, why was the needing for Peter to be broken, what was the point? And so we'll look at that this evening. So let's read the final verses of Mark 14, and after this evening, Lord willing, we only have four messages left that we've pretty much gone through the life of Jesus. But let's look at this, 66 through 72. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And when he went out, onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. Now, if you haven't been with us and just need a refresher, the way we've been looking at Mark for quite some time now is that Mark presents Jesus as the servant of the Lord. We have four Gospels. They're, of course, all describing the same person, which is Christ. But each one of them has, if you will, somewhat of a theme. I like to go this way. With Matthew, Jesus is king. And so there's an emphasis on the kingship and the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God right out of chapter 1. Mark, though, pictures Jesus as the servant of the Lord. This would be akin to the prophecies of Isaiah, that when the Messiah came, he would be a servant of the Lord. So Jesus is pictured in Mark as the servant who ministers in Galilee. And then, and I'm going to mention this again tonight, the Gospel of Mark changes when Peter is asked, "Who do you say that the servant is?" In other words, it would be like me saying, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, what and who do you say Jesus is? And the appropriate answer, I would hope, is that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and such. After Peter makes that confession, everything at that point is focused, if you will, the trajectory on the cross. And so Mark records Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, and we have been in his period of suffering. That is another way of saying the last earthly week of Jesus' life, beginning with the triumphal entry and his, of course, victory, of course, referring there to the resurrection. This is an easy way to, well, I think it is at least, this is an easy way to think of the week of Passion or Easter, whatever you prefer to call it. You have the triumphal entry on Sunday. You have the cleansing of the temple on Monday. You have the Olivet Discourse. All of these things we've looked at. Wednesday is somewhat of a silent week, somewhat, or silent day of the week, rather, probably in Bethany. But then we have the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. You think of those paintings that are done sometimes, happening on Thursday evening. And then so from Thursday night on into the wee hours of Friday morning, Friday evening, you have the trials of Jesus and his, of course, crucifixion. And so Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you remember, and we looked at that. Jesus' suffering really begins in Gethsemane. I made the case for that, not just on the cross. Of course, it reaches its climax on the cross. But Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane where he is betrayed by Judas. He's arrested, he's abandoned, and he's taken to, if you remember, Caiaphas' courthouse. If you want these slides, let me know. They're a little easier to see, obviously, on a computer. But essentially what you have there is, if you're looking at it in the northeastern area, that would be the Temple Mount, Gethsemane, the Kidron Valley, for example. And somewhat in the middle of the picture is that yellowish color there, and that would be the place in which Jesus was taken. So Jesus, if you know the setting, he's been arrested, and then he's led through a series of trials. I mentioned last week there's somewhat of a misunderstanding of the idea of Jesus going on trial. We have the idea like a trial today. We go before one judge, the judge hears the case, and he sentences them, that's it. Not quite the case with Jesus. The traditional way to understand it is six trials of Jesus. If it's a little easier to understand, you could say that it's the six phases. But either way, it's curious, and you notice the way that it presents itself. It starts off with three religious trials or phases. And we see those, of course, in John and Mark. Jesus goes there. Of course, we've seen Caiaphas. We saw that's where we left off last week. He'll go before the Sanhedrin. But then if you know the trial or trials of Jesus, he goes before the civil courts, if you will. He goes before civil. And he goes before Pilate and then Herod Antipas. And then he goes back to Pilate, and we know what eventually happens there. So that's just somewhat of a brief view. So again, if you ever hear six trials, you can think of six phases. and they sort of ping pong and they pass Jesus around. And one of the things that we saw, of course, was that they could not find charges against Jesus. So they end up trying to create false testimony against him. And we saw the need for faithful testimony versus, of course, false testimony. Jesus was innocent, so they have to, if you will, in our vernacular, try to lie and make stuff up. And even then, they get the stories wrong. I mean, you know it's a lie when people make up stories and they can't even get their story right. And so that's essentially what happens there. But before we look at what we'll look at next week, which is Jesus before the Sanhedrin and Pilate before he's sentenced, Mark puts this in the middle of the phases here of the trial because Mark has already mentioned Peter in verse 54. As we remember from last week, he's observing what's going on. Peter has made the profession that I'll do anything and remain faithful to you. Don't worry about it, even if it means my death. Peter, if you were with us last week in verse 54, followed at a distance and he sees this going on. So he's an observer of the trial. But let me ask you this. How does Peter do when the time of testing comes? Because Peter is like many of us who boast when we don't have to worry about having to be tested. But when the rubber meets the road and we're tested, how does that happen for us? Well, it doesn't always turn out the way we think. Peter boasted that nothing would get in his way. Nothing or no one, and he'd be willing to go to death. So let's pick up and we'll look at verses 66 through 68. And this is, again, somewhat of a familiar passage, but I think it's an unhealthy rebuke of Peter because I think you'll find yourself woven into many of these here. Now, you'll see here in verses 66 through 68, as Peter was below in the courtyard. So again, this would be like watching a movie and Jesus begins the trial session and there's this fade scene where Peter is observing. And now Peter here is below the courtyard where Caiaphas is. And notice who approaches him. Not even a Roman soldier, not a battalion, a girl, a servant, young girl. And she approaches him. She's one of the high priests, so we presume this might be, of course, Caiaphas, depending on how you read it. But neither here nor there. This is a servant girl. And she approaches Peter, and Peter's been warming himself. Again, this is probably in the wee hours of the morning, nighttime, Friday, if you will. And she comes to him, this girl, and this little girl, I'm emphasizing for a point, she comes and says, "You also are with Jesus the Nazarene." Now, Peter had boasted that he would go to death for Jesus, wouldn't he? And he's going to do it, but not yet. Peter gets approached by a girl that is a young girl, we take from the text. And what does Peter say in verse 68? "But he denied it. I neither know or understand what in the world you are talking about." We see here that Peter was quick to boast, but he was just as quick to fold, wasn't he, to a girl. Now, I'm not emphasizing that a female is the problem here. The problem is with Peter. Now, one day, Peter is going to be under heavy persecution and will be called to lead the church. If he can't stand against a servant girl, how is he going to lead the early days of the church? And the answer is he isn't. Because he's not able to yet. So Peter here, of course, is going to deny Jesus, and he went out and such. Now, some manuscripts, of course, include that a rooster crows. Some manuscripts don't. It's implied either way, because all you have to do is look at verse 62, and it says that this was a second time. If it was a second time, it is implied or inferred there in the Greek that it already was a first time. In other words, you can't have a second time if you didn't have a first time. Does that make sense? So whether the manuscripts have it or not, it's an implied in the Greek text here. So what you see here is that Peter had boasted that he would stand and go to death for Jesus. A few hours passed, a little girl comes up to him and says, You're one of the Nazarene followers of that man, Jesus. Not a chance. I didn't even know what in the world you're talking about. Now, when we are asked or given instructions or warnings, how many of us listen to the Lord the first time around? Peter is warned here, in a sense, because Jesus has already told him, you're going to fail. So he should have heeded the warning here. So if Peter is like this now, how is he going to stand and lead the church when there's heavy persecution in the book of Acts? And he isn't. Peter is still not ready to lead the church in those early days. He's not able to stand. Because if he can't stand against a little girl, how is he going to stand against the Sanhedrin one day? How is he going to stand against the Roman Empire? As we go on here, we'll see that Peter, of course, instead of repenting, having already known what is coming, instead he does not listen. And when we don't listen to the Lord the first time, the second time, the third time, what happens? It just gets worse, doesn't it? The thing I want you to see here is he was going to fail, yet he should have yielded to the first warning. The first warning is the rooster, because it should have popped in his head. If I don't stop and repent now, I'm going to have all of which Jesus has said. Now, when we get to verses 69 through 72, you'll see here that the problem is only going to get worse. It doesn't get any better for Peter. Verse 69, the servant girl saw him and began once more to say, this is one of them. This is one of those crazy Jesus followers. This is one of those people that believes and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one of them. Stop here and consider this for yourself before you lambast Peter. If someone this week asked you in a very public setting, are you a follower of Jesus Christ, what would you say? If you were at work or if you were before anything and someone said, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? How easy we would do what? Well, what is it going to cost me? You understand the United States has the freedoms today, but we're not guaranteed those freedoms forever. We may have a time where someone comes and says, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And it may come at a cost. Don't be so quick to judge Peter, because many of us would fold under the slightest bit of pressure. Remember, who is it that is approaching Jesus not once but twice? It's the girl. How is Peter going to lead the early days of the church? And so she calls him one of the followers of Jesus. The passage continues. So it says in verse 69, the servant girl saw him and she cries out, of course, once more to the bystanders this time. And they say, this is one of them. Now, I want you to take your Bibles here. This is the third denial. So the first two are the girl. The other are the bystanders. I have it broken out there for you. But this one doesn't occur right away. We have this idea that it's almost like a machine gun. Psh, psh, psh. That's not quite the case. Look with me over in Luke, because we're going to turn back and forth here. Because what is it that actually breaks Peter down? Might not be what you think here. But let's look at Luke 22, verse 59. So you have the sequence in Mark. And Mark, if you've been with us, you know him. He's pretty rapid. It's immediately, immediately, immediately. The first denial, the second denial, and then there's an hour that lapses. Notice, for example, I have it up there if you're taking notes. Luke 22, verse 59. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean. So what you have here is you have about an hour later, there are these bystanders, and they see that, of course, Peter once again is one of the followers of Jesus. And if you notice, it says there that he noticed and recognized something about Peter. Now, when Peter makes this denial, if you want to go back to Mark, it's interesting the way that he refers to Jesus here. In Mark 14, verse 71, if you turned, you don't have to turn back because we'll be in Luke in a few minutes. But it says when I read earlier, and Peter began to curse and swear. It just gets worse, doesn't it? So Peter boasts. He says he would stand and remain faithful to the Lord. He is approached by a servant girl. He denies her, and then the rooster crows, and then he's approached again by this girl, and then another hour lapses. But you'll notice what Jesus, or what he refers to Jesus as, this man. What is the turning point in the Gospel of Mark? Peter, there's a lot of people, and they say, some of them, that I'm a prophet. Some of them say this about me. Some of them say this about me and that about me. What do you say about me? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You see his slow descent, isn't it? Peter is slowly falling down further and further and further. He refers to him as this man. I always find it interesting because previously he referred to him as the Christ. Now he is referring to him as this man. Now, in both of those passages, Mark and Luke, they refer to him as a Galilean. How would they have recognized that? It's interesting because we forget these little nuances in the Scriptures. Quote from the Bible, from the Believer's Bible Commentary, Galileans spoke an Aramaic dialect with noticeable differences in pronunciations. It's not that hard to understand today. We have different dialects and different ways we pronounce words, don't we? And so they immediately recognize him. You see the precision of Scripture here. Scriptures are regarding exactly what they hear, and they hear this Galilean, and they know that he is identified there as a follower of. So that is what they're referring to as a Galilean, because there was a specific type of dialect. Said another way, it's like you all and y'all. Some say y'all, some say you all, and you can typically identify by someone's dialect. You notice the precision of Scripture. Scripture is always precise with these little details. But I want us to notice the third, fourth, and fifth, because I think that people tend to have this problem and they like to berate the disciples. I mean, it's easy from 2,000 years away to sit there and degrade the disciples, isn't it? Because we would never do any of this. Now, in Mark 14, verses 29 through 31, what did Jesus say? If you were with us several weeks ago, but Peter said to Jesus, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to Peter, truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But notice what Peter's boast is, because we're going to return to this later. Because there's boasting and there's breaking, and then he restores him. Notice verse 31, but Peter kept saying to Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you, and so do the rest of them. They're all, if you will, guilty of making this boast and this charge, but Jesus has already predicted it. Let me ask you, if Jesus predicts something, do you believe that it's going to happen, or is there a possibility that it couldn't? One of these days you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. One of these days you will see the Son of Man reigning from the throne of Jerusalem. When Jesus makes a prediction, when God's Word makes a claim, it will happen. You see it in the small details just as much as you do the large ones. I actually think the small ones are the more important, because the small ones show just how precise God's Word is without any error. What is it, though, that ultimately breaks Peter? Is it the first denial where the girl comes to him? Is it the second denial? Is it the bystanders? Is it the crowd? Well, if you turned to Luke, or you didn't turn to Luke, I want you to listen to this, because what breaks Peter isn't those three things. And I think that you'd have a different perspective, because I ask you this before I read this verse. If you had told Jesus, I make you this promise, and Jesus, of course, said, you'll never live up to it. Oh, yes, I will. You just watch and see. I got all this under control. And that is essentially what Peter says. But in Luke 22, verse 61, notice what it is that happens to Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Imagine having boasted in the strength that you think that you have to do what God has for you to do. And you boast before the Lord and you fail before the Lord, and He looks at you and He sees that you have failed. Can you imagine what was going through Peter's mind at that time? Notice what the verse says. It says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how He had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And then he went out from the courtyard and he wept with the greatest bitterness that any man could ever have. What broke Peter was looking at Jesus, knowing that he had failed him. He had utterly failed Jesus. You know, I think it's easy, and I have heard messages on this many times, where we like to look down and criticize Peter. We fall short sometimes and need the Lord's grace, don't we? Now, I don't know, maybe you haven't, but I have. Charles Swindoll, I think, really gets this across really particularly well, and I want you to listen to it with me. We're not much different today. Now, I know everybody gets a burr in their saddle and gets all upset. Oh, I'm not like that. But notice what Swindoll says. The miles and the years haven't changed human nature. How many times have you fallen on your face? I won't answer that. How many warnings have you ignored only to suffer the same consequences? How easy it would be to leave Peter drowning in sorrows, but Jesus didn't. Swindoll is referring to, even though he was broken, that Lord would restore him. God is gracious, isn't he? God did not leave him in that horrific sorrow where he was drowning in it and there was nothing he could do. What Swindoll is saying is, don't be too quick to judge. Because I'm pretty sure that each one of us has fallen on our face, haven't we? Some of us has failed. Some of us have not yielded to what God has told us to do. But God doesn't leave us there in our pity and our sorrow. But why did Peter need to be broken? I think this is a piece that gets missed oftentimes in the denials. Because the Lord had to use this breaking for a particular reason. Now, how many of you have ever boasted that you would do something for the Lord and fallen flat on your face? There's an answer to the remedy. Because I want you to see, why was it that Peter had to be broken? Turn with me to the Gospel of John, and you'll actually find it there. Jesus has actually told him already, and I left this one to the end. It's John 13, 36 through 38, and you'll have your answer right here. And there's no escape from it. And you'll see where I suspect, if you are honest with yourself, you'd find yourself here somewhere. In John 13, 36 through 38, this would be just a few hours before what we're looking at. So this is Thursday night, whereas probably I'm guessing this is in the early wee morning hours, the denial of course on Friday. But in any case, in John 13, 36 through 38, we have the upper room discourse. All that's left are the 11, because Judas, of course, has betrayed him. He's left and so forth. We've looked at this before. But pay attention to the grammar in verse 36. Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? You know, in the upper room, it's, I'm leaving, I'm going away. And he's referring to eventually the cross and then the ascension. But for our purposes, notice what he says. Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. You cannot, in the Greek, I have it up there for you, and you think, well, why does that matter? It actually, in the Greek, we miss this because in the English, it doesn't parallel correctly. It says you are not able to. Let's read it again in using the Greek language here. Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says, where I'm going, you're not able to follow me now, yet you will. Do you know what happens in church history? Eventually, in due time, Peter matures and he's crucified upside down and he's martyred for his faith in Jesus. Here you have the brilliant prediction of them all. Peter, you can't go and suffer for me now because you're not able to. That's what the Greek is teaching. It isn't that Peter doesn't have a willingness. He does not have the ability and the strength to suffer for Jesus Christ, yet he will. Yet he will one day be able to do because he will be led to a martyr's death. You know, oftentimes we think we are ready for what lies ahead and we are not. The Lord still has to work in our lives to prepare us. We need to grow. And Peter was not able to lead the church yet because he was trying to lead it in his own strength. He was trying to follow the Lord in his own strength. What was the prediction? I will not fail you. I will not do this, me, myself, and I. It's the sin of modern Christianity, me, myself, and I. I can do all things, and you can't. You don't have the strength to do what only God has the ability to give you the strength to do. So Peter was broken but not destroyed. What happened to Judas? He was broken, and of course we know what happened to him. But Peter wasn't destroyed. In Luke 22, 31 through 32, but in Mark 16, 7, who does Jesus zero in on after his resurrection? Go tell the disciples and Peter, come look for me where I told you to find me. Jesus already knows that he's going to restore him and he's going to strengthen him. And then Peter will learn the very simple principle, which is this. He would learn that he couldn't, but the Lord could. He couldn't serve the Lord. He couldn't lead the church, but the Lord could give him what he needed to do. That is the reason why Peter was broken, because Peter had to learn that he didn't have the strength, but the Lord could enable him and give him the strength to do what he could not do on his own. How many of you tried to serve the Lord in your own strength? Probably most of us. And that's probably why we don't last very long in the service area. That's probably why we fail. I can tell you, I wouldn't be able to serve here more than a day in my own strength because I don't have enough. But the Lord gives us the strength that we need. So Peter was broken, but he wasn't destroyed, was he? Jesus would seek him out to restore him. And the passage up there in John 21, 15 through 17, what was it that Peter had to learn was most important? So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? In other words, do you love me more than every single person that exists in all of creation? Do you love me more than the church? Do you love me more than the members? Because if you don't, you won't be able to serve me. And that is exactly what he says. He says, do you love me more than these that are around here? And Peter, of course, says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, take care of my lambs. In other words, in order to take care of the lambs, he had to love Jesus first. Verse 16. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, shepherd my sheep. And then the third time, he's restored him once, twice, now three times. And he says it again, and Peter was grieved, this time in a good way. Because he said to him, the Lord, the third time, do you love me, Peter? And he said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And he says, tend my sheep. What's the point of that passage is not simply that he was restored, but love would be the motivating factor by his service, and it was love for Christ. I say this with the much due respect I can give you. I do care about you, but I love the Lord far more than I do you. You're not even close. I love the Lord more because that is what He has called us to do. You understand? When you have marriage counseling, you know what you teach people? The Lord first. Because if you don't get that right, everything else falls apart. In the marriage, in the church, in the ministry, if Christ is not loved first, nothing else will matter, will it? So did Peter have strength on his own to serve? Nope. He never did. He would learn in time to rely on the Lord's strength, and he would learn the principle that he couldn't, but God could. And that's the one that I take with me. I can't serve you, but I know that the Lord gives me the strength, I can. And years later, Peter learned this lesson after a long period of ministry. And we read it and we just say, this is just 1 Peter. 30 some odd years later, right before his martyrdom, notice what he says. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you. Who restored him? The Lord did. Who confirmed him? The Lord did. Who strengthened him? The Lord did. Who established him? The Lord did. The Lord was the one who was doing all of these things. And Peter went on to serve the Lord, and he did exactly John 13:36. He did one day suffer martyrdom, in fact, upside down, according to church history, on a cross. So Jesus was exactly true, wasn't he? You aren't able to then, but you will one day once you learn to rely on my strength. Father, we are so enamored and so much like the world, the lessons of the pop psychiatrist and psychologist and all of that who says, me, myself, and I can do all things. I have the strength to accomplish anything I set my heart to. And we know that isn't what the Scripture teaches. What the Scripture teaches is what Peter had to learn the hard way, which is that in order to be able to serve him, he had to learn to rely on your strength that you give and not his own. And Peter is so much like us today because we're hard-headed and we think we can serve in our own strength. And the lesson on why Peter needed to be broken, because just like Peter, we are not able to in our own strength. But when God gives you give us the ability, you give us the strength, we can do those things that you've called us to do. Lord, help us to rely on your strength and not our own, because if we do, we will fail. Lord, I thank you that even today the promises of 1 Peter are true, that after we suffer, and suffering is part of this world, you, the God and Father of all grace and mercy, you restore us. You confirm us, you strengthen us, you establish us, and to you the glory is given. Father, in just a few minutes, we'll pause and then we'll have our business meeting. And Lord, I pray that all the words that we say, the meditations of our mind and hearts, will all be pleasing to you. And in the end, you receive the glory and the honor that you deserve. Amen.